Brethren, as is my custom, I like to read an introduction from Paul to the unique congregations that he served. This is from Colossians 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, or in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to extend that to you. Brethren, a few weeks ago, there was a message presented that addressed the need for us to have godly friends and to be godly friends. This message emphasized that every relationship we have with another human being, especially within the house of God, must have its foundational mindset on godly love, which the Greek word, as we well know, is agape, the love of God. In this regard, one of the precious activities that we can engage as children of God is to make strong effort to recognize as many of God's gifts as possible. Without a doubt, it's an understatement of great magnitude to simply say that the gifts of God are many. You've heard me say in the past that I think it would take a lifetime to count all the gifts of God. Brethren, these gifts that ultimately are designed by God, they are created by God, they are given by God, they are supported by God, they are promoted by God for the very purpose of holy completeness, purity, if you will. Another word in the King James Version, I believe it says, is perfection. It can only begin from the mind and the will of God the Father. That is where our calling begins from. Godliness. It simply means to be as God is. We shall be like God. We shall be as He is. That is the incredible human destiny that God reveals to those His children in holy canonized scripture. I'd like you to go to the first letter of John at the back of your Bibles. 1 John. Because John, who is revealed, had a most magnificently beautiful, wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ in a most very special way. He states in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The incredible destiny that we have in store for us, this incredible hope, how magnificent. There's an understatement for you. Brethren, one of the most important lessons that God gives us to learn as early as possible in our calling and in our election is the highest necessity to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You cannot separate them. It must be in spirit, the deepest of our sincerity, but it must be also in truth, the word of the great God. The word truth is revealed in holy canonized scripture in 210 verses. Many of these verses have the word presented twice. This is in accord with the E-Sword Bible Aid, very, very thorough Bible aid that you can use in your researches. And brethren, as time has gone through the work of God, and he and his son, Jesus Christ, have engaged a certain group of people throughout the age of mankind, one of the very important lessons consistently presented is that for every gift of God, Satan presents a counter idea, a counterfeit, if you will. In order to make an effort to disrupt the work of God and make a very strong effort to confuse God's family. It's very, very interesting that the true Church of God is identified by God's Word, where there is a false church. Scripture reveals it as Mystery Babylon religion. It is a mystery religion. It is not the absolute truth of God. That mystery religion was promoted and begun by Satan the devil. Just think about the false church also is represented by a very, very interesting person. The true Church of God is represented as the Bride of Christ, and she is making herself ready, and she is going to be dressed in beautiful white linen upon that marriage. But the great church of Satan is represented by a whore, and she's dressed in red. Many, many other things that Satan presents to try to deceive us. Brethren, he is very, very, very good at what he does. Revelation 12, please. Not too far from where we've been in 1 John. And we're just going to be jumping right into the middle of a thought here about Satan the devil, because he is referred to here in this particular scripture as the great dragon. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Who deceives the whole world. He's a master of deceit because he created deceit. Brethren, that deception literally initiated the society that we see and observe even to this very day. It is identified in Scripture as the world. It's our very first parents were Satan's targets, and his marksmanship continues through this very day. One of the most important ideas we must be very alert, very attentive to, is that the true children of God are not immune to Satan's influence. I'll repeat that. We are not immune to Satan's influence. I'd like you to go to Matthew 24. This incredible set of scriptures that Jesus Christ was instructing the disciples in. Literally spanning a measure of time throughout the age of man and the things that were going on. Matthew 24, notice starting in verse 9. Just jumping once again right into the middle of a thought about how God's children were going to be addressed through time. Even to the point that he was talking to the disciples at that time, and he's talking to us now. Matthew 24, starting in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That word, the love of many, that word love is godly love, agape love. It will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Very, very important realization that we're to have. Look at verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. It is so very, very necessary, very, very important, and just the epitome, the height of responsibility, that every day we open up God's Word. We study it, we read it, we assess it, we evaluate it, we mold our lives to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God as Jesus Christ instructed us. Brethren, the great blessing is that God enables us by His Son, Jesus Christ, to be led by the Holy Spirit to resist Satan each and every day. God gives us the ability to do that. In your notes, you can put James 4 and verse 7. This is James, the brother of Jesus Christ, and he simply stated, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Brethren, this is a promise. This is a promise that we resist him. We resist Satan by studying this word. We try to live by this word. We throw ourselves before God's throne and ask him for help in time of need. And he's very, very quick to respond. Brethren, there's a simple review to be reminded that the deceptive mind of Satan did not begin with the age of mankind. It did not begin with Adam and Eve being enticed by the serpent, who was Satan, the devil. It didn't begin then, not the deceptive mind. Scripture reveals that Satan's deception began long before that. And it is revealed in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. I'd like you to go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and look what it says here in verse 14. Reading through verse 15. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Brethren, at that time when he was created, the Latin Vulgate refers to him as Lucifer. But actually, his name in the Hebrew is Hallel, H-E-Y-L-E-L. And you can find that in your Strong's Concordance, 1966. Hallel, it means morning star. Brethren, the title of this message is Competition, the Enemy of Godliness. The purpose of this message is to present one of the great spiritual influences that is devoted to destroying the children of God and to destroying our relationships. It's known as the spirit of competition. Jesus Christ had a lot to say about Satan. And he was very, very clear to us that Satan must not be ignored. We need to realize something very, very important about who Satan is. He is the ruler of this world, this evil society. Let's go to John 12, please. The book of John is so incredibly amazing. It's not one of the synoptic gospels. It doesn't perfectly just coincide with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John was petitioned to write about the life of Jesus Christ and the way of God for a very specific purpose. That's not the reason for this sermon. I just want you to know that John had some very, very special insight, specifically from God, as all the writers of the Bible have. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Brethren, Satan's days are numbered, and he knows it. Praise God for the fulfillment of his will. Satan is not going to be around forever. Now go to the 14th chapter of John. Because once again, Jesus Christ says something very interesting about Satan. John 14 and verse 30. Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples. This is on the night of the Passover. It was his last Passover. And he's giving them an incredible amount of information and instruction. Verse 30 of John 14. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan hates God, brethren, and Satan hates Jesus Christ, and will do anything he can to thwart him, for them. But Christ openly states that there is absolutely no agreement between him and Satan. Now John 16, in verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. One of the most important things you need to realize about Satan and any of the demons, they refuse to repent. They cannot repent. They refuse to. They are established in the way they think and in what they do. They will not change their minds. Christ also addressed a scathing identity of Satan when he was talking to the Jews. He identifies the influence of Satan in the lives of those that are obstinate to God and obstinate to God's will. Let's go back. We're still in the book of John. I'd like you to go to John 8. Beginning to read in verse 37. Jesus is being directly addressed and attacked by the Jews. Because they hated Jesus Christ as well. Starting in verse 37 of John 8. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. This was a scathing attack against Jesus Christ right there. They were accusing him of being a bastard. Continuing on in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Brethren, the influence of Satan must never, never, never be underestimated. The deception of Satan is strongly supported by a very influential spirit of competition. We are commanded by God to make the strongest of efforts to use the mind of Christ in order to become like God, to think like him, to reason like him, to discern like him, to judge like him, to judge righteous judgment. Once again, in your notes, you can put 1 John 4. In fact, I want to change my mind. Let's go to 1 John 4. Going back to the letters of John. First John 4. In reading verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. Brethren, the calling and election of God for his children is not one of competition within the family of God. The calling and election of God for his children is not one of competition within his family. Isaiah 66, please go there. 66th chapter of Isaiah, because God makes a magnificent identification that was sound when he stated it. It was sound before he had Isaiah write this, and it's sound today. Isaiah 66, notice in verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Brethren, we must not lean upon our own understanding. We must be testing the spirits. Spirits, plural, as to whether they are of God. Brethren, earlier in this message, there was a reference to the two sections of the Bible that addressed Hillel, Lucifer, who became Satan. Just in repeating Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. The iniquity in him is revealed more in elaboration in the book of Isaiah. We're already in the book of Isaiah, so let's go to Isaiah 14. There's a little bit of a feedback here, a little bit of drumming. I apologize if I'm causing that, but I appreciate it if it can be adjusted from a little bit. Isaiah 14. Starting in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. This word Lucifer, as I repeated or mentioned earlier, that is from the Latin. The actual word in Hebrew is Hillel. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, which is the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. This is the beginning of the competitive spirit. It originated from the mind of the one who became Satan. Actually, I like to believe that when he started thinking those things, he was losing the mind of God. I think you could say he was losing his mind and he was taking on his own mind in presenting a competitive spirit. He became the horrible adversary of God. You know, I've always just kind of wondered, the Almighty God knows all that transpires in his creation. And I truly believe that when all of this started, the Almighty God and the Word, they knew it was happening. They knew it was happening. Did they reach out to him and try to get his attention? I don't know. Scripture doesn't reveal that. But it's interesting, when you go back and you study the account of Cain and Abel, when Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because it was the poor sacrifice, the Lord God went to Cain and talked to him. He said, sin is at the door. Be careful, Cain. Be careful. Tried to get Cain to change his attitude. Cain refused. He was being strongly influenced by the competitive spirit. His parents had already been removed from the Garden of Eden, and he was getting ready to commit, tragically, the first murder that is recorded in Scriptures. Brethren, let's go to the 41st chapter of the book of Job. something very, very interesting is stated in this chapter. Because in the 41st chapter of Job, there is an interesting, very interesting creature that is presented and elaborated on. I'm just kind of curious. Is it because this is too far out in front of me? Can anybody else hear that drumming? Is it bothering you? If it's not bothering you, we won't make an effort any further. Okay? Anyway, all right. I'll stop whining. Okay? All right. This interesting creature, his name is Leviathan. And whenever you go through this and read it, if you're not careful, you'll think that God is describing a literal, physical creature, an animal, that is the epitome of power, powerful. And mankind has no ability to address, control, restrain this animal. But it's interesting, the very last verse, the last two verses of Job 41, look what it says, because it gives this Leviathan his identity of who he is. Job 41, verse 33, on earth there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. He is king over all the children of pride. Brethren, that's Satan. He's the king of all who have a proud mind and attitude. And as I read earlier in Isaiah 66, there is the antidote to pride, the one who walks humbly before God, poor in spirit, and who trembles at his word. Brethren, it's not my intention to criticize the engagement of true friends, or more for that matter, in activities of fun, in teams, to benefit both an outgoing concern for the improvement of each person during an athletic event, let's say, okay? Or even playing cards. Or playing chicken foot. You know? I'm not mean to criticize that at all. Years ago, my wife and I were part of two separate congregations as time went on in our lives. And we had a whole lot of fun engaging in athletic sports with these two different congregations. The first one was down in Southeast Texas. We played softball every Saturday night after the Sabbath ended. Softball. Went over to Houston and had a blast. Then when we moved to Albuquerque, New Mexico, after the Sabbath, we played volleyball. Oh, it was a blast. We had more fun. But tragically, brethren, we're still human beings doing that, right? We're still human beings. Every now and then, we would meet somebody who hated to lose. And I mean, they hated to lose. Very receptive to the satanic spirit of competition. My wife and I were just almost sit-down stunned when all of a sudden, in the middle of a game, a young lady grabbed a bat and started chasing somebody trying to hit her with the bat. They were on the same team. One time a softball game was getting after it. One men's team was playing really, really good. The other team playing really, really good. One score, next score, one score, next score. All of a sudden, our coach walked out onto the field, walked up to the umpire and said, "Time out, we forfeit." Umpire went, "What? What?" "We're becoming too competitive. This game is becoming violent. You're not supposed to do these things, trying to hurt somebody when you're sliding into a base." He forfeited. The other coach came out trying to talk him out of it. "Oh, look, I'll calm my team down. You calm your team down, I'll calm my team down." "Nope, this is it. We need to learn a very valuable lesson here." Wow. A lot of courage. Did the right thing. There's a sequence of the spirits that we are to test, and we must recognize the sequence of how they are presented the vast majority of the time. It's not always in this sequence, but a lot of the time it is. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Because, brethren, I told you earlier that we are not immune to Satan's influence. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 2. Let's start in verse 1, forgive me. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." This is identifying not only the source of that spirit and the source that strongly, strongly influences us. You see, brethren, we know that God the Father and Jesus Christ, they never slumber, they never sleep. Guess who doesn't slumber and sleep either? Satan. Doesn't have to sleep. Doesn't have to slumber. He tries to influence us every day that we live. How does that happen? How can that happen? We're created by God, right? Well, notice something in Romans 8. Paul could not be more clear about the regular, natural human being that is created before God calls them and elects them and gives them what they need. Starting in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Continuing on in verse 7 of Romans 8, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." The carnal mind has no interest at all in the law of God, the law of life, the law of love. Has no interest in it at all. Oh, it may give it lip service every now and then, flirt with it a little bit, sound good, but ultimately, when it comes to my will or God's will, the carnal human being will choose the carnal will. It does not know God. Brethren, that carnal mind is very, very receptive to competition. This is on the spiritual plane, brethren. It occurs in our mind and what is dominating in my thoughts about a person within the family of God. the spirit of competition that I can have with you sometimes. Am I allowing the plank in my eye to remain there or to return there? I like to believe I pulled it out. But does it come back in it when there's a unique situation in my relationships with one of you, and all of a sudden I am competing with you? It will distort my vision. I should have been a child of light to see as God sees. I should have been an ambassador to Christ, right? Towards my teammate, towards a member of the family of God. Competition then progresses. If I don't test that spirit of competition, if I don't nip it in the bud and shut her down and do everything within my power to overwhelm it in my mind and heart, with the Holy Spirit, we move into another spirit. I'd like you to go to Revelation 12. Because here is another, we've already been in Revelation 12, verse 9. Now we're going to continue in Revelation 12, verse 10. Because not only does Satan deceive the whole world, he does something else. Continuing in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." The brethren, God's church, God's family, men and women. Accuser of the brethren. Competition progresses to the next spirit. It's the spirit of accusation. It's a strong spirit of influence that begins in my heart. I'd like you to go to Luke 6, Gospel of Luke. Starting in verse 43 of Luke 6. "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear a good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." He was talking to them about this agrarian society there, been born and raised in, but now he gets down to the nitty-gritty in verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." When I open my mouth, I am showing my heart. It involves action. Tragically, Christ is expressing something which is an activity that we are all guilty of. Because of the human receptiveness to the ruler of this world, alone we seem to be helpless. Alone, we seem to be helpless against him. We struggle. Maybe we don't even struggle in keeping our opinions to ourselves. The word about this is known as gossip. I must have my say. And I want to make sure somebody else hears it. Because my say is very, very important. Brethren, as I perform this evil, I have decided that I'm going to compete with the loving God. I'm going to compete with Him. I'm going to disrespect His law of love towards y'all. God tells me through His Son, Jesus Christ, that I'm supposed to love y'all the way He loves you. Oh, but wait a minute, Father. There's just something I got to say about this person. James is very clear when he says that we have now become a judge of God's law. And more dangerously than that, I am judging my brother or I'm judging my sister. I might as well put it down this way. I am condemning you. For whatsoever reason, Hillel and Lucifer, sometime in history, suddenly had a thought that was selfish and contrary to the thoughts of the Almighty God. Sometime in history, it started. We cannot praise God enough because within His holy canonized scriptures, He has seen to the documentation of the very important events and examples of people that did the wrong thing. He put it in His book for us to pay very close attention to. He gives us loving warning from our Father and from His precious Son of what to do and what not to do. He provides us guidance as to the way of life. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 10. Thank you for the water. First Corinthians 10, starting in verse 6. Now these things became our examples. We're talking about Israel being in the wilderness and how God was divinely intervening over their lives. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Brethren, do I lust to have my say? Do I insist on having my say? Verse 7. Do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have fallen. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God enables us to change. God enables us to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. I may have mentioned it recently. I deeply apologize if I have, but I just think it's so worthy to be brought about. The parting of the Red Sea was nothing to God. Did I bring this up once? The parting of the Red Sea was nothing to God. The water coming forth from the flinty rock, that was nothing to God. It was nothing to God. Changing the Nile to blood, that was nothing. Piece of cake. You know the greatest miracle? The greatest miracle is the changing of this heart. You know why? I've got something to say about it. God says, Ralph, I want to change you. Yes, sir. Get out of my way, Ralph. No, sir. Okay, Ralph, it's going to take some time to change that heart. Well, I don't think so. Ralph, you still got a competitive spirit. No, I don't. See where I'm coming from? The greatest miracle is changing the heart of a human being. That's the greatest miracle. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. I am idolatrous. I will put things before God. Flee idolatry. You know, the scripture says, you shall have no other gods before me, is what the Almighty God tells us. But I'm terribly guilty of having an additional God with God. The God Ralph Redline. Romans 15. Starting in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I'd like you to go to the book of Jude. It's the last book just before Revelation. It's one chapter. But there's a representation by Jude that is just incredible, talking to us now as he spoke many, many centuries ago. It's just that when you read that last scripture in Romans 15:7, you know, I'm just going to review Romans 15:5-7. But stay where you're at in Jude. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We're supposed to be like Christ. But look at what Jude says in verse 10 and 11. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Talking about people that gossip against God. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three men that greatly, greatly influenced the way of not to be. The way not to be. These three men were written about because they presented the characteristics of those, not just the characteristics, they represented their character, or perhaps you could say their lack of it, of those we are not to follow because of the consequences that led to their downfall. What did all three of these men share? They were self-serving. They were self-serving. They wanted their will to be done. They competed against God. They also competed against godliness. Brethren, think about the remarkable event that took place in ancient nation of Israel, when the 12 tribes of Israel sent out 12 spies to view the land of Canaan. How many times have we gone through and read about this and read about this and studied this? It's interesting that all 12 gave a report of what they witnessed. All 12 did. They all saw the same thing, but 10 gave one account and 2 gave a completely opposite account. The focus of the 10 was strongly focused by another spirit. That spirit was the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear. Because all the report that they gave was how terribly powerful the people that lived in Canaan. They just couldn't get past these people. But the two, they were not influenced by the spirit of fear. They were strongly characterized by the spirit of courage. Joshua and Caleb were strong and of a good courage. The other 10 were fearful. We need to be very, very attentive to that spirit of fear. God says in another place in Scripture that His love casts out all fear. Let's go to Numbers 13. Because this is the account that actually occurred. We won't go into super detail about it, but it's something just really, really strongly to emphasize. Because when you read through here, you will see that the report of the 10 that were strongly motivated or inspired by the spirit of fear, they had the nation of Israel really, really upset. But notice in Numbers 13, verse 30, Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were their sight." How interesting, they were bearing false witness. They were destroying the word of God, the law of God. Continuing on in verse 14. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Incredible how it just took on a life of its own, this incredible fear, to the very point that they rebelled not only against God's chosen ministry, they rebelled against God. They never dreamt of the fact that they were going to push God too far someday. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Mankind's the same today as he was back then. Mankind will continue to rebel individually or collectively if they are openly receptive to the evil one and his spirits of contention. Joshua and Caleb glorified God through their bravery and their courageous spirit that they had in support of God's will. We're still in Numbers 14. I'd like you to look at verse 6. "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Later, as God pronounces judgment on the nation, and he does pronounce judgment, because of their willingness to listen to gossip, their willingness to seek to rebel against God and his chosen ministry, Caleb and Joshua are excluded from that judgment. Go over to verse 24, please. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." And then jumping over to verse 30. "Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." He wouldn't let him enter. This is when the penalty is played upon them that they would dwell back into the wilderness for 40 years. And that generation would not enter because they would die. Brethren, God desires us to become just like him. God desires us to become just like his son, Jesus Christ. With every day we live and breathe, the breath God has given to us, we strive to run our race. We strive to fight our fight. We don one of the great gifts that God has given to us, His armor. And with the mind that is in our Savior Jesus Christ, we choose life. We resist the evil one. We test the spirits as to whether they are from God or whether they are from Satan. We must come to recognize the spirit of competition and how it progresses and how it will eventually create a lot of chaos and a lot of confusion and a lot of distance between each other if we allow it to take root. Final scripture, John 17. John 17, this is the most magnificent expressions of God's wonderful desire and destiny that He has for the people that God has chosen and who allow Jesus Christ to lead us and guide us. John 17, starting in verse 14. This is the final prayer, lengthy prayer that Jesus Christ gave before His arrest. He prayed again after this, but this is the lengthy prayer that the disciples witnessed. Verse 14 of John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Brethren, am I at one with God? If I allow Satan to push my buttons, I promise you, I am not one with God. Happy Sabbath. Been so good to see you. Thank you very much.